Good morning. You may be seated. The love of God, it will endure forevermore. After a long time of encouragement and push from fellow elders, I'm excited to be able to bring the preaching of God's word to you, my local church family, this morning. I've joked with the elders for years that until my nervous, dancing legs are hidden behind a pulpit, I would never feel comfortable standing in front of my church family. Little did I expect the pulpit's arrival to coincide with the preaching of 1 Timothy and this gem of a passage which we are examining this morning together. I had the opportunity to preach this particular passage with Goodrich Church up in Athens, while our elders were helping provide pulpit supply in their time of need. Since then, I've been able to refine and tailor the application for our church family this morning. So please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2, and stand as I try to control my nervous dancing legs. First Timothy 5, 1 through 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, and all purity. The children can be dismissed to children's church. You may be seated, sir. The title of my sermon this morning is The Church, Your Family. Before I unpack where I'm heading, I would like to share a little context for our passage this morning. As Rob pointed out many times, the theme verse for 1 Timothy and our study of this pastoral epistle, it comes from chapter 3, verse 15, which reads, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself, behave, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth." We find that in 1 Timothy 3:15. Throughout this letter, Paul has given many instructions to Timothy on how the church ought to pray, the place of men and women in the church, how the church should be led by the elders, which are servant leaders, and deacons, which are leading servants, and he has instructed the church and its eldership how to deal with threats to its purity and doctrine through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And still to come, he will be teaching on the place of widows in the church, as well as the use and danger of money. Here again in this passage, we find that Paul is expressing to Timothy, the elder in the church at Ephesus, a way in which he should act as shepherd and elder in the church. After just finishing instructing Timothy in the previous paragraph to teach and command his sheep in verse 11, to put truth before the brothers in verse 6, to read them scripture and to do the work of exhorting and to make sure he doesn't neglect the use of his gift of teaching, verse 13, we find Paul tempering and directing the work he is giving his son in the faith. Paul's previous instruction to not allow anyone to despise you for your youth could be misguiding. But Paul lovingly clarifies for Timothy, the church, and us this morning. As father in the faith to Timothy, he has a great concern for the welfare of the church. The church has worth because it is the church of the living God. God's household, which is given the job to hold up and support the truth. So this morning, I want to touch on three essential truths we find in this passage. First, the priority of the church as your family. Second, the family's calling to appeal with one another. And thirdly, the way in which we relate to one another based on our differences, particularly as related to age and sex. Please join me in prayer before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to bring your word to your congregation. I pray with Moses that you would give me the words to say, that you would use me as a vessel to your truth this morning. I recognize my own unworthiness, but rejoice in the glory which you receive through choosing to work through me, your jar of clay. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we are starting with the priority of the church, which is your family. In our passage this morning, we read, for those of you out there, I've been reading from the NASB this morning. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Notice with me the language that Paul uses for Timothy's church congregation. I want you to see that Paul makes intentional language choices on which the argument of our passage depends. Paul calls Timothy to consider his church as family. He calls them fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters. Paul chooses to use familial language in directing Timothy. This is the pattern that Paul has not come up with on his own, but is rooted in Scripture. Consider for me Mark 3, 31 through 35, with correlating passage in Matthew 12. Then his, that is Jesus's, mother and his brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus, in the thick of his ministry, is preaching and teaching the people. And who arrives on scene? Jesus's mother, Mary, and Jesus's half-brothers. Side note, this is one of the best passages to poke a hole in the idolatry of Mary, which the Roman Church teaches as perpetual virgin. We are unsure of Mary's intentions in this moment, recorded for us. But Jesus puts on full display his own intentions by answering with a question, and then answering his own question, from which we find out that for Jesus, his truest and closest family are those who do the will of his Father. Blood relationship for Jesus only goes so far. The ultimate unity to Christ is not by blood relationship, but by following the will of God. The same truth again is seen in Luke 18, 28 through 30, parallel passage in Matthew 19. Peter said, "Behold, we have all left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life." For Christ, following him is better than any family left behind. Many believers throughout history and all over the globe have abandoned their own blood relatives for the sake of the good news which we find in Christ Jesus. Whether by persecution or being cast out, many faithful brothers and sisters have chosen to pursue the kingdom of God at the expense of earthly blood relatives. Paul expounds on this beautiful idea of faith family in Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. We, as brothers and sisters in the local congregation, are called to be devoted to one another, not willy-nilly in our attachments, but to be attached to one another in brotherly love. We are not just strangers passing in the night, but brothers and sisters called to love one another. And this goes without playing favoritism. We read in James 2:1, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." In the same way we are called to love even the black sheep of our biological family, we are called to love all our spiritual siblings. We are not to be a congregation of many cliques or isolated small groups. So the idea of the local church body as a family of believers is integral to our understanding of the church. The way in which we live out this truth on Hummingbird Road matters. When the local church meets together and shows this radical and different calling for the people of God, it preaches the goodness of God to give family to the orphan and the widow. It preaches adoption into a family for those who have never had any family. And it gives joyful endurance to believers to know they do not run this race alone. God has blessed us greatly in providing us with a faith family. So, if we are a family, what does that mean? I would tell you that it means you have a job and a calling. Paul's instruction to Timothy lays out a negative action, which he is not to do, and thankfully gives him a positive and godly alternative. Timothy is called to not rebuke an older man, but to appeal to him as a father. Timothy is called to not rebuke an older man. A definition I found for rebuke is a strong disapproval or severe verbal pounding. Doesn't sound very nice. But instead, as the NASB states, he is called to appeal with the older man. Comparing translations, you will find a plethora of words that the original Greek has been translated into. The ESV chooses to use the word encourage. The King James Version uses entreat. The New King James Version and the NIV use the word exhort. The original Greek word in this particular passage is parakaleo, to literally come alongside and call in a direction. So what is Paul telling Timothy? Instead of verbally pounding an older gentleman in the congregation, he is called to come alongside and call or point in the direction he should go. This appeal to a father in the faith is meant to comfort and upbuild rather than destroy and demean. So some of you may know, in my former days, I used to run cross country in distance events in track and field. I ran both in high school and college. So for you who enjoy a more refined sport, might I say more biblical sport reference, this one is for you. Most people have the idea that distance running is an individual sport. It can be, but the best teams function more in this familial manner. In a race, ultimately, the team as a whole is what matters. So good teams have to be good at appealing or exhorting one another. You will find that many times in a race, one of your teammates is struggling, and that a good teammate is trained to do and employ parakaleo. It is the idea of coming alongside and calling in a direction. How this works is the teammate, who is not struggling, encourages the weaker teammate to get on their hip, to come alongside them, and to encourage them to glue their eye on the back of the jersey of the opponent directly in front of them, calling them in the direction they are to go. Verbal pounding almost never works well in a race to encourage your brother. Rebuking will never work on the cross-country course, but this encouraging personal calling in a direction with companionship is greatly effective in helping complete the goal of finishing the finish line and finishing the race well. So why do I tell you this? Because this is the Christian race we are called to. We have an aim, which is love, and we have a destination to fix our eyes, that is Christ. And he has given us our family, the local church, to encourage us to finish the race. This is exactly the pattern we see in 1 Timothy 4:12, where Paul calls Timothy to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. As well as the instruction Paul gives Titus in chapter 2, that older women are to train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive. In both these instances, we see mature men and mature women setting examples as they live life together, calling one another to walk in Christ-likeness. As family, it is our calling to love one another enough to come alongside each other and call in the direction of Christ and his righteousness secured on our behalf. Before I move on, I have one note on the biblical rebuke. Timothy in this passage is called to not rebuke an older man in the church. But does that mean rebuke never has a place in the Christian church? My answer for you this morning is no. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 2 reads, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So we find here in this passage, in the very next letter Paul writes to Timothy, that Paul lists rebuke in the list of tasks he's called Timothy to do in the service of the church. From our passage this morning, it is clear to me that especially in the case of older father and mother in the faith, there needs to be careful application of rebuke and a predisposition towards appealing and exhorting those who by age deserve respect. This does not remove rebuke, but gives guidance to those who would confront their fathers and mothers in the faith. So Paul is calling Timothy to treat his church congregation as family, but he does make some distinctions. The distinction he makes has to do with how he is to proceed differently depending on whom needs appealing. This first impresses upon us this morning a difference that matters and exists. In the culture we live in today, there is an active mission to erode these distinctions, especially where sex, the difference between God's created male and female differences, distinction is concerned. We're living in a time where culture is trying to completely level the sexes and remove any form of distinction between them. And Christian culture, in many places, is doing the same thing. We actively find a push to reject complementarianism and pursue egalitarianism in the American church. Complementarianism meaning that men and women are equal in worth or value, but distinct with different roles and responsibilities. On the other hand, egalitarianism teaches that men and women share equal roles and responsibilities in all areas of life, including in the church. As we've seen before in 1 Timothy, Paul makes a distinction that the role of the elder is for men, not because women are unable to do the job, but a call back to the creation order. But again, Paul is very particular in his words he chooses today, clarifying that both age, older and younger, and sex, male and female, will change the way in which Timothy is to appeal to individuals in his faith family. Paul's distinction begins with older men of the church and Timothy's responsibility to pastorally appeal to the older men as fathers. Timothy is called to take into account the age of his fathers in the faith family. This is the pattern throughout the Bible. We read in Leviticus 19:32, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." In Exodus 20:12, this place of honoring your elder, is connected to a promise of a long life of blessing. We read, honor your father and your mother, so that in the days that in your days may be prolonged on the land which the Lord your God gives you. In Deuteronomy 5:16, as the law is being repeated to the children of Israel, Moses is more verbose to explain the blessing if the Lord's command is heeded. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And we see the command repeated in the New Testament. This place of honoring the older is not just old law, but applicable to the church. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may live long on the earth. You hear that, kiddos? Paul is addressing you. He is speaking to children. There's an obedience you are called to if you are part of the church. You are called to obey, honor, and respect your parents. Not just when you're in a good mood or when you feel like it, but even when your parents seem unreasonable or are requesting something you really don't want to do. Okay, back on track. The scriptures are filled with a calling to respect and honor our fathers and mothers. Timothy is called to appeal to them as such, meaning he is called to have deference. He is called to be polite, gentle, and proceed with moderation in appealing to his fathers in the faith. A reformer commentary I was reading put it nicely. He does not wish old men to be spared or indulged in such matter as to sin with impunity and without correction. He only wishes that some respect should be paid to their age, that they may more patiently bear to be admonished. The same reference for age applies to Timothy's appealing to his mothers in the faith. Those who are older than him, he is called to treat like mothers in the faith. This reminded me of Ruth and her example in caring for Naomi. We read in Ruth 1, then she, that is Naomi, said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth shows her love for her mother-in-law. The same care and love should be extended to our mothers in the faith as we appeal with them. Paul in Romans 16:13 shares again the same family language in the ending of his book of Romans. He sends his greetings. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. This is not likely to be Paul's birth mother, but one of his mothers in the family of God. This is sweet. Through adoption of Christ into his family, we are gifted fathers and mothers. We are blessed to be given such a gift. So Paul has given Timothy instruction for handling his older faith family members. What about those younger than him in the faith family? Paul goes on to encourage Timothy to pastorally appeal to those younger than him as brothers and sisters. What does it mean as brothers and sisters? This morning, I hope that you see that it is as equals. Paul does not tell Timothy to appeal to them as children, but rather brothers and sisters. This is in step with what we read from Christ's own words, and even how he generally dealt with the disciples. We read in Matthew 20:25-28, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Likewise, in appealing to brothers and sisters in the faith, we need not lord over them, but rather serve them as equals, co-heirs in the gift of regeneration, which has been freely given to us. There's no room for self-elevating ourselves, but rather a humble coming alongside as we point our brothers and sisters in the faith to Christ. And Paul wraps it all up with a special consideration. He calls Timothy to appeal to sisters in all purity. This is a word of caution and encouragement to guard and protect purity. This is not the first time Timothy has been called to purity. We find in chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example for those who believe." Timothy is instructed to maintain a purity that would banish all evil in thought and deed. This is a protection for his sisters in Christ, but also a protection to the church as a whole. How many noteworthy pastors and preachers have we seen fall from grace in the last decade or more? There is a real danger. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We, like Timothy, can learn to protect our sisters in the faith by guarding our and their purity. Just like the older brother on the playground who looks out for his little sisters, we ought to be careful in our counseling and spiritual leadership as we come alongside and point one another to Christ. That same reformer from before put it this way: pastors should have a chaste gravity, which shall shine throughout all their interactions and conversations, so that he may more freely converse with younger persons without any unfavorable reports. So there you have it. As a faith family, we are called to interact with each other differently, depending on who we are interacting with. A theologian I greatly admire had this to say on the subject: appealing to fathers must be respectful, with deference and firmness. Mothers are due the same respect and deference, with warmth and softness. Brothers as equals, with camaraderie and manly affection, and sisters with family affection and protective purity. So in closing this morning, how do we apply these truths to our own lives as we leave this building to go be the church in the coming days? Number one, you, like Timothy, have a family. Your family is this church. I'm not talking about the universal church, but our local congregation of believers here in Rib Mountain, Wisconsin, who have covenanted together and become a local expression of God's family. We are called to love one another as family, which means we prioritize the gathering of the family and put first the needs of the family. My hope this morning is that you all see the value of our faith family, that it is a gift which you have been called to steward wisely. And number two, as part of this family on Hummingbird Road, you have a job. You have work to do in the family business here at IBC. This work is not just for elders and pastors. Yes, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is an elder to the church in Ephesus. But what truly separates an elder from the average Christian sitting in the pews? Ultimately, the qualifications for elder are Christ's likeness, not perfection, but the ability to teach, with the ability to teach. We read in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, the qualifications for elder. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the house of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Church, this morning, the call to Christ's likeness is not just for elders or deacons, but to everyone bought by the blood of Christ. Believers, hear this. You are called to appeal in family love with your spiritual fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers in the church at IBC. This is the pattern we find throughout Scripture. The Corinthian church is called to emulate Paul. We should emulate Timothy's calling as we read in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, that is Paul, just as I also am of Christ. The family business of appealing is integral to the discipleship of the church and is passed down generation to generation in the church. Paul instructs Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Yes, Timothy is charged to appeal with the faith family. But first and foremost, elders and shepherds carry this heavy task. But members of a local congregation should hear the call to prioritize the church's family and heed the call to care, appeal with, might I say, disciple one another, as the church is your family. Please pray with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for just the opportunity to preach this morning to this My Faith family. I pray, Lord, that as a family here at IBC, that we would love one another, and care for one another, and be devoted to one another, as we are called to in 1 Timothy 5. Lord, I pray also that you would teach us, your church, this family of faithful believers here at IBC, to love one another, appeal with one another, encourage one another, and exhort one another as we go about the work of pointing one another to Christ. Lord, this is a race we run. I pray that you would give us the tools and use those tools as we pursue your likeness and calling one another to that same likeness, Lord. I just thank you for this church congregation, and I pray that as we go from here, that we would be the family you've called, that we would do the work that the family is called to. It is in your name I pray. Amen.